We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
When NASA first sent astronauts to space, America then realized that the ballpoint pens, do not work in zero gravity. And they don't work when it's upside down. And so what the NASA and made a research and tried to form something, a pen that can be used in zero gravity. They spent years and years to come up with a pen that can be used in the space. They spent over $1 million to develop a pen that writes in zero gravity, upside down, that can write underwater, that can write in different kinds of surface, even on glass. And from freezing point, below freezing point to 300 degrees centigrade, that's what they were trying to come up with for many years and more than $1 million. Do you know what the Soviets, the Russians used? Pencil. They used pencil. Now, because here in Heart of Faith, we are after the truth. Because Heart of Faith, we are after the truth. Because the truth will set us free. That story, you will see that in the internet. You would see that in the website. But there is something that's not so truthful about that story, actually. But there is a grain of truth in that. Because sometimes, the true story about that is U.S. indeed came up with a space pen. It cost more than $1 million. To come up with that space pen, it was, I believe, released in the late 60s by the man named Paul Fisher. And they sold that pen for not too expensive. Anyway, the reason why I'd like to talk about that is because the grain of truth there is oftentimes we pursue a space pen in our lives when all we need is but a pencil. Simple. We continue our series on Simple Church, and today actually is our last day for Simple Church. What I'd like to do for this afternoon is go back to 4 Sundays ago, and what have we learned in this 3 Sundays already, 4th Sunday today, what have we learned in our Simple Church series? On our first Sunday, we talked about the emphasis that God intended for us to live simple lives. Now, if you have not been with us here for this past 3 Sundays, and you want to dig deeper on where, what's the biblical basis of all of this, you can listen to our website, because all of this are in our website, and you can even ask me for the notes with answers, with biblical references, so that we'll know God intended for us to live simple lives. It's not sinful lives, okay? Simple lives. No, that's just to make sure. And one of the areas we talked about when we talked about simple lives is the area of stuffocation. Simplicity is the opposite of stuffocation. What's stuffocation? Stuffocation is suffocating ourselves, suffocating oneself with stuff, with lots of stuff. It's suffocating ourselves with things, lots of things. It's suffocating ourselves with possessions, lots of possessions. We need to go back to the simplicity. Because the reason why we suffocate ourselves is because we think that more is better, right? Right? Is that right? More is better? Unfortunately, it's not right. As we would look into God's words, we have explored God's word already. Now, in fact, it's not about stuffing ourselves with stuff. Have you noticed when you are in a big open space, what do you experience? I don't know when was the last time you were in a big open space. You tend to be able to breathe more, right? When you're able to breathe more, you're able to think more. When you are in an open space, you become more creative. When you're in an open space, you become more productive. Now compare that with being so stuffed, so cramped in your life. When there are so many things in your life, you're not able to move, right? When you're not able to move so much, you tend to be so limited in your creativity and in your productivity. When Being stuffed is not just about things. It's also about when you have problems with your relationships. You're cramped. You're not able to move, right? Is that right? Are you with me? I drove around an apartment complex. I'd like to show you a picture here. I hope it shows up. There's a truck. See this truck? I like to drive this truck. It's a very nice truck, right? Now, it's a Sentra. It's a nice Nissan truck. Is it Frontier? It has a bed, flat bed at the back. But you know what? I cannot drive this truck. It's full of stuff. Even if I like it. Okay? Because it's so full of stuff. Now you're saying, oh, Pastor, maybe the owner of this just didn't have space for last night. That's why. I took this picture this morning, by the way. I took it this morning. And you might be saying, Pastor, maybe the person, the owner, just doesn't have space. We can turn on the lights now, Bob. Thank you. Maybe they just didn't have space. It happens, right? But I must say no, because I've seen that last week already. That car. It's been like that for a while. This truck is not being used because it's full of stuff. Sometimes our lives, when it's so full of stuff, we're not being used according to our design. Our lives, we're stuck there because of stuff. Does that make sense? When we have so much stuff, when we think because more is better, we become stuck. Because suddenly, we're not able to function anymore as how we are supposed to live. I like the quote that I shared 3 Sundays ago, Michael Moriarty. This is what he said, and it's on the screen. This is what he said. Simplicity is the answer for people tired and weary. Now, if I would ask you who's tired and weary, I bet many people would raise their hands this afternoon. But simplicity is the answer for people who are tired and weary. Simplicity is marked by a contented lifestyle that rests in God's grace. It's the commitment to clear out, to scale down, and realize the essentials of what we truly need. Can you see that again? It's a commitment to clear out, scale down, realize the essentials of what we truly need to live well. Friends, may I just remind us, need is not the same as wants. Okay? Many things we buy, and Black Friday's coming. Think about what we need. Sometimes you buy a coat for a sweater for that person when that person doesn't need a sweater. Now, Christmas is coming. You and I will be bombarded, but what do I need to give this person? Now, we pressure ourselves so much with buying a lot of stuff when they don't actually need those stuff. Does that make sense? Am I the only one having that problem here? Or are we all in that situation? Michael Moriarty said, we need to clear out, scale down, and what else? Clear out, scale down, realize the essentials of what we truly need. The intimate search for wholeness. Can we all read this together aloud? The intimate search for wholeness is not found by accumulating more things, but by entering into God's presence every single day. Amen. Amen. We all want wholeness. That's what we want. We want to be filled. We want to be fulfilled. We want wholeness in our lives. Friends, here's the thing. It's not about getting stuff. You will never be fulfilled. If I get that truck earlier that I've shown you, when I get that, I would be so excited for maybe a year. But next year, I'd like another truck. And that's just the nature of our lives. It's because of our sinful nature. We would see that later on. And so here we talked about the first Sunday. We talked about the freedom of simplicity. The freedom of simplicity is going back into the heart of worship. And what's the heart of worship? The heart of worship is worshiping the Creator, not the creation, not the things, not the people, okay? Can we say that again? The heart of worship is going back to worshiping the Creator, not creation. Not Not the people, not the things. Not the creatures. Not the creatures. Okay? It's going back to the heart of worship God. So on our second Sunday, we said that in order for us to experience the freedom of simplicity, we need to understand the form of simplicity. How does simplicity look like? And so we said, we need to understand what's really the purpose of our lives so that we will know. If we know the purpose of our lives, then we know how to live our lives, right? Now, the purpose of our lives, unfortunately, is not to make us happy. The purpose of life, the purpose of the world, listen, is not to make you happy. Can I say that again? It's not about your happiness. The purpose of our lives and the purpose of our church in that sense also is to glorify God. That's the blank there if you are a note taker. The purpose of our life, the purpose of life and the church is to glorify God. Now, some of you who've been to church, you say, yeah, I know. It's about glorifying God. Then here's the question. Why are you still not glorifying God in the way you live? Why are we still struggling with so many things? We still want stuff in our lives. We still want to get this and we want to get that pleasure here and there. We still want to be in control, not to glorify God. Why? Because we want to understand the progression of life and church. How did life actually progress through ages? And we talked about this picture, and it's in your notes as well, those arrows there, that we, how God designed us is very simple. God designed for us to be formed in His image. And how God made it is so simple. He created Adam and Eve, and here's a simple command. Manage and multiply. That's all, right? Adam and Eve, manage my creation. Manage the world. Manage and multiply. But what happened? Adam and Eve wanted more. Just like you and me, we want more. God gave everything they needed, but they want more. Now, sometimes God gives us all we need, but we still want more. Isn't that sad? We still long for something else. And I like, in your outline, it's just a linear thing. And that is done on purpose because, yes, we were formed in God's image, but we were deceived by the devil and the world that we need to be conformed. And the devil said, would you really die if you eat this fruit? And it was challenging the trustworthiness of God. Today, you and I have that problem. Can we really trust God? Can we really trust God wholeheartedly? That continues to be our struggle today. And so we conform to what the world says. No, you need to do this in order for you to live, in order for you to be happy. But God has already designed for you to be so fulfilled in Him, but we want more. And so we were conformed to the devil's lies and the world, but God is now calling us back. Come on, come back to me and be reformed in your ways, so that you may be transformed. The reason why that's linear is we don't want to go back to be conformed to the world anymore. Does that make sense? We want to be at the bottom there, at the very end of that linear path. We want to be transformed. We want to be changed, just like a butterfly. You don't want to remain a caterpillar. You want to become a beautiful creation, a butterfly. Amen? You might feel ugly today because of all your problems, because of where you are. But God wants you to be a beautiful creation. Because He is making all things new. He's making things beautiful. And so that's why we need to go back to what it was. Before I jump again into another one. Genesis. Let me just read this. I don't think this is on the screen. But remember, in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. I'd like that to be very clear. When God created mankind in His image, He created them what? Again? Male and female. Now, it's pretty simple. Mankind has made it complicated because mankind said, It's not as simple as that. In fact, today, they would prove that science will prove them right. It's not as simple as being created male and female, because they would say, I might have a man's body, but I have a woman's heart. Right? Or, I have a woman's body, but I have a male inclination and tendencies, and I'm attracted to women. And so, the problem of homosexuality comes. You know what? Today, homosexuality is a problem, not just by the church. It's your problem, it's my problem today. 34 states in America has legalized same-sex marriage. And it's not just in America, but in other countries, more than 10 countries today legalized same-sex marriage. What will be happening in 10 years from now? Can you imagine that? It is, you might say, I don't have that problem, Pastor, I'm straight. Well, there is going to be a problem, because once you say, no, I don't support gay marriage, you would be called homophobic. Have you heard the word homophobic? What does that mean? As the word connotes, phobic, phobia is fear. There is an unreasoned fear for the third sex, homosexuals. It's a homophobia is, they would say, then you are so against the homosexuals. No. Friends, here's something. Homosexuality. If they have that kind of problem, are they made in God's image? Are people made in God's image? Let's. Yes or no? Yes. Everyone is made in God's image. It is our sinful nature. Mankind has made it complicated. What seemed to be simple, God created a male and female. Mankind created something else. Not just male and female, there's something else. Because we always want more. God gave us what we need. We want more. And so, mankind has chosen to rebel and be conformed to the lies of the devil and the world. This is the testimony of Pete Valdez. He was gay. And he is right now, just in a very confident way, he would testify to the whole world. He would say, I'm gay. But he was changed by God. Transformed. You see the end of the line? From form, he was conformed to the patterns of the world, but he was reformed because God has called him and saved by his grace and mercy, and now he's a transformed person. He's transformed. Now people would say, once you're born gay, you will always be gay forever. Friends, the truth is there's no one born gay. Because we're all made in God's image. Let's not make that complicated. Does that make sense? Are we supposed to hate the homosexuals? No. Precisely because they're made in God's image, they're image bearers of God, we need to love them. But they need to understand that homosexual act is against God's will. Plain and simple. Is that clear? Now, last Sunday, we talked about, because of our desire to be actually, the second Sunday, we talked about the purpose, and then the progress, the progression, and then we need to purge things in our lives. When we need to purge, we talked about and introduced to you the word nehushtan. Some of you were here. Nehushtan is a term that King Hezekiah coined and called the bronze snake that God told Moses, create this bronze snake so that when the Israelites are bitten by the venomous snakes, when they looked at the snake, they will not die. God used the Nehushtan to heal people, but what the people did is to worship the Nehushtan instead of worshiping God, the one who heals. It's not the Nehushtan who heals that healed them. It's God. And sometimes there are people and there are objects that God uses in our lives to change us. And when we begin to worship that, God is broken. His heart's broken by that. So we need to purge. We need to purge ourselves with stuff in Nehushtans in our lives. By the way, the word Nehushtan means a piece of brass. And that's what it is. Friends, today, you and I need to look at our stuff and say, these are just stuff. Plain stuff. Sometimes we love things more than we love people. And we better be warned by that, because sometimes we would choose to take care of things and scold our kids, especially when they break something and break their hearts because they have broken something that's so valuable. Friends, there's nothing more valuable than relationships. Our relationship with God and relationship with others. Now, last Sunday, we talked about how we have become congested. We have become stuck because of suffocation. We have become stuck. And so we might look like this and even feel like that, ugly, because we're stuck. We're congested. But how do we let it flow again? How do we decongest? We know that we're stuck if we live like infants. And I think I've written that in your outline, or maybe it's on the screen. We are stuck. We are congested when we live like infants. And infants think of no one else but himself or herself. They will cry no matter what. Whether you have a problem, or whether you're sick or not, that child will continue, the baby will continue to cry, because that's an infant. And if we live like infants, just thinking about ourselves, then we're stuck. We're also stuck if we follow people instead of God. When we would choose the advice of people more than God's word. When we have problems, what do we do? Do we run and seek advice of people, or do we seek God's word? Advice of people is good, but do we neglect God? No, we also said that we're congested if we do not allow God to transform us. That's really a big congestion. We're so stuck if we do not allow God to transform us. And we said that the way to be unstuck, to decongest, is to take a faith step to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple. And this is the blueprint that we have made here at Heart of Faith. We need to take a step of faith to do and be unstuck, to be decongested. First, if we love God. We love God because that's what Jesus said. He summarized the whole command. The 613 complicated system of the Jews, he made it into two statements. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. And then here, we would like to also extend it, serve the community, because Jesus, who said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to serve as a ransom for many. So we need to serve, and then we need to reach the world. If our faith in Jesus Christ is real, then we need to let the world know. Does that make sense? If you found a cure for cancer, certainly you would want to let the world know so that others may be cured as well. This is the way. Now, this path, this cycle, the reason why it's a cycle there is because when we reach the world, we want others to also learn to love God and for them to love others and to serve and to reach the world. It goes on and on and on. Now, I'd like for all of us actually to go through each of this, all of us, not a single exception, because I believe this is the way for us to get decongested, to be unstuck. Let's start loving God. Simple as that. How do we do that? In a worship service, we learn to love others in our growth groups because we know what's going on in the lives of others. We do life together. Last Friday, it was so awesome, and the reason why I continue to implore you, encourage you to be part of a growth group is so that we would learn to grow with one another. It's not just on Sundays we listen for 30, 40 minutes or so, but in growth groups we exchange ideas. So I'd like for all of us to be, of course, worshiping here on Sunday, learning to love God more, love others through growth group, and then serve one way or another. Serve our kids, serve our youth, serve in many different ways. You say, Pastor, I don't think there's an area for me to serve. There will always be an area to serve if there is a heart to serve. Now, and then lastly, disciple making. We started to teach people how to share their faith. How do you make your faith known to others? How can your coworker know Jesus also? Do you think your neighbor needs to know Jesus? Amen. Do you think this loved one who is rich, who has everything, needs Jesus? Yes. And now if we believe that strongly in our heart, then we would want to make them love God, love others, serve, and reach others as well. Amen? We were challenged last Sunday by this man, Cal Warren Lewis. Cal Warren Lewis spent a total of 27 years in prison. Talk about being stuck. Talk about being decongested. Cal was in the prison for a total of 27 years, 31 years as an addict, because the love of his life, he called, was crystal meth. He was a drug addict. Cal said that he wants to be changed. He was conformed to the world. He wants to be reformed now and be transformed. And so he is following the path that he can be transformed. Here is what Cal said. Sometimes it's so hard for what we know here to go down to our hearts. Somebody has said that this is the longest journey in life. It's only about, 18 inches? But what you know here is so hard to go down into your heart. I would like to challenge you today. Let it go. Let it go down. Not the frozen let it go, okay? Let it go. Let it go in a sense of let God take control, okay? That's what we would like to do. It's only 18 inches, but it takes a long time, perhaps a lifetime, for what is up here to go down. So what have been the manifestations so far of our simple church for these last 4 Sundays now, 4 weeks? I'd like to share with you some of the things that I heard as a result of simple church. Some of us have started evaluating how we spend the money that God has given us. The money we have, it's not ours. The things we have, they're not ours. Because this life is not ours. It's God's. And so we have just been entrusted to be managers. Amen? Some of us started to think, the money that God entrusted to me, I'd like to make good use of it. So instead of spending on beautifying oneself, this person opted for something simple. And that's something to celebrate. Amen? Somebody also, I heard, started to think about, instead of buying a brand new piece of furniture, decided to just buy a used one, but still very functional anyway. What's the point? It's more convenient to buy something new, of course. And especially if it's branded, it's something to show off. But that's not what buying stuff is all about. It's about the functionality of stuff, right? Someone has opted to start riding the bicycle. It's exercising. It saves gas as well. Did you know the latest model for Ford? Have you seen it? There it is. Ford Super Cruiser. I'm not kidding you. Ford has really signed a contract with this Irvine company because they believe that Henry Ford's vision is not just to have cars on the street, but to provide solution to the problems. So maybe there are some things that we need to start small steps for us to go back to the simplicity of life. So the question now that you might be asking, so how do we really go from here? So we understand there's a freedom, there's beauty in simplicity, but because of the form, we were stuck, but we want to flow. How do we really flow? How do we flow and be unstuck? I'd like for us to focus now, and this focus, this being the last day of our series, is to focus on one thing. What is that one thing? The focus on one thing. This is what Paul said. Look at how he writes Philippians. And some of the people who've written the Bible, God used to write his word. Apostle Paul said, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." Let me say that slowly again. "But one thing I do." Here is Paul's one thing. Now, what's one thing for you? What is one thing so that you go back into the simplicity of life? Paul said, "One thing I do, forget what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He forgets what's behind. That's not to say there's nothing to learn in the past. No, I think we need to learn from the past. But Paul is saying, I will not let this past take hold of me and entangle me, but I want to move on toward the prize that God has called me, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud, by a great cloud of witnesses, what does he say? Let us throw off everything that hinders us. What does this author say? Throw off what? Can I hear that again? Throw off everything that hinders. Some of you might be saying, finally, I can throw off my spouse. No, that's not what it means, okay? Throw off everything that hinders, okay? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Is there anything that hinders you? Is there anything that causes you to sin? Is there anything in your life or anyone in your life that is not making you move forward so that you press on toward the goal of winning the prize in heavenward? And this author said, let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the perfect example of one who's so focused. He came down, he knew what he needed to do in life. You and I are having this problem because we say we want to focus. We go to the kitchen, you say, what did I come here for, right? We forget things. It's not only because you're growing old, and I also, but it's because we just lack focus. But Jesus knew exactly. And so he throws off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangles. Now, Jesus, of course, is the perfect example because he's sinless. Now, what then is that one thing? If our purpose is to glorify God, our purpose, again, is not to make ourselves happy, but to glorify God, then we, as plain as simple, and simple as this, now, number one is to go back to God. That's it. We need to go back to God. As simple as that. This passage is a passage in the Bible that we have studied so many times here. I'd like for us to take a look at Matthew 22, verse 37 here. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is the one when Jesus replied to the lawyer's question, what's the most important of all the laws? In a sense, what's the most important thing in life? And Jesus said, let's read it all together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Can we say that again? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. My son and I read this a few days ago, and what it dawned on me, when we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, let me ask you this, what's left? If we love God with all, what is left? Nothing. Right? We love God with all, then there's nothing left. But here's the thing. We say, God, we love you only on Sunday, but I like the rest, right? We don't give all. And that's why this is as simple as that. Go back to God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, so that there's nothing left in you. You say, Pastor, is that real? You might even tell me, now, did not Jesus say after verse 37 that you should love your neighbor as yourself also? Right? What will you love your neighbor with if you give all? Here's the thing. Huh? Yes.
God's love. Because in 1 John 4, it says, the reason why we love is because God first loved us. We can only love if we are loved. You cannot give anything you do not have. If you have not experienced God's love in your life, my dear friends, by all means, please find ways to find that treasure in your life and be loved by God. It's only when you are loved that you can love others. When we are loved by God, when we feel God's love so powerful in our lives, then we can love God, and we can love God with all. And when we love God with all our heart, there's nothing left there, then we can only love others with the love of God. That is an amazing kind of love that you and I cannot give. Only love, only God can give that kind of love. Because the kind of love that you and I give is a selfish kind of love. The reason why we love others is because we actually love ourselves. Can I say that again? The reason why we do things is because we love ourselves so much. And this is part of our series, and it's all about Christmas. I'm so excited about that because we would like to think, see again, and explore what is it about loving. How is it that I continue to struggle? How is it that I love myself so much? My friend at Facebook posted, you know, TBT, throwback, what's T again? Throwback Thursday. And he posted his picture when he was what? And when he was 18, he says, I love myself so much, LOL. Well, he's being truthful. You know what? We love ourselves so much. But God is calling us now to be, from being conformed to the world. The reason why Eve ate that fruit is because she loved herself more than God. The reason why the Apostle Peter, though he said, Lord Jesus, I will never leave you. I will be there for you. I'll fight for you, even if it costs my life. And then when it came time for him to face the music, where was Peter? He was gone because he loved himself so much. It is the same with you and me today. We love ourselves so much. That's why you and I continue to struggle with sin over and over again. But here God is calling us, love the Lord your God with all, so that there's nothing left there, but you would be so filled by God. And with God's love, you can love others in a different kind of love. And you can explore that more in 1 John 4. It's so powerful. 1 John chapter 4. We won't go there this time. So because of that, let's look at what David's one thing. David, the shepherd, the king, he also had one thing. And he wrote it in Psalm 27, verse 24, verse 4. And some of you might have read this before. He said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. This is the most important thing for David, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For David, the most powerful man in Israel during his time, there's nothing more important than to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He loves to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We love to gaze upon something beautiful, don't we? Whether it's a beautiful car or beautiful shoes, beautiful clothes, beautiful house, we love to gaze upon these things. In fact, some of them we purchase for ourselves. But this kind of beauty do not last forever. But God's beauty, you will never have enough of it. That's what David is saying here. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If you have not, I talked about a wide open space. How many of you have been to the Paul Getty Museum in LA? Paul Getty Museum. If many of you have not been there, I would encourage you to go visit. It's free. You just have to pay the parking. Beautiful place. Wide space. It's a combination of art and architecture. Beautiful place. It's gazing on the beauty of the creative minds of God's creation. And I would encourage you to do that. If you have a time to go to LA or spend a day there, it's beautiful. And when you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, what happens is you would be so filled, you would be so inspired, you'd be so full of that. You would forget the ugliness of the problems that you have in your life. And you would not want anything less than that. And that's why we go back to God. It's as simple as that. But I'd like you to gaze upon the beauty of God. And this is what we will do when we start our series in December. It's all about family, the family of God. Gaze upon the beauty. How can we do that? I would encourage you, read your Bible, know God more. Listen to messages. There's a lot of resources right now because of the internet. You can listen, look at ways that you can know God more and gaze upon His beauty. To be filled with God's Spirit so that you would be so full. And because of gazing on the beauty of God, this is why the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians 3:8, and I believe it's on the screen, "What is more," Paul said, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." What did Paul lose? What did he lose here? All things. This is exactly the application of what the Hebrew writer. You throw off everything that hinders you. Paul lost all things. Why? Because he wants to gain Christ. And all these things that Paul had in his life, he considered them what? Garbage. Friends, your flat screen TV, it's garbage compared to knowing God. Your beautiful, nice car, it's garbage compared to the beauty of knowing Christ Jesus if He is your Lord. That's why Paul said, "I consider everything loss because I want, all I want in life is to know Christ, my Savior." Have you known Jesus that way? Have you known God that way? So that you consider everything lost. What you value most in your life, or who you value most in your life, cannot be compared to knowing this God. He is so awesome that Paul would say, "I consider everything lost, and I will forsake everything else that I may gain Christ." So we go back to God, we gaze upon God's beauty. This is what I would encourage you. Gain Christ by giving up everything. And you say, "Pastor, are you for real? Is that true? Giving up everything?" Let me tell you this. All of us will lose everything one day in our life. That's where we're heading. The reason why people are struggling in their deathbed, in the hospital, in the ICU, because they don't want to lose everything. They still don't want to give up. Does that make sense? We're gonna lose everything one day. And if we're heading that way, why not start now? Right? Start losing everything that you may gain Christ. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, there's nothing more important for you than lose everything but gain Christ. This is the power of the gospel. And if you have not known Jesus that way, I pray that you would. I would love to talk to you if you want to talk to me. This is why, this is what it's all about. And talking about hospitals, did you know that in America, 600,000 people have bypasses every year in America. 600,000 people would have heart bypass surgery, okay? What they would be told by their doctor is that the heart bypass is a temporary fix. What they need to do is to change. They need to change their lifestyle. They need to change their diet. They need to exercise. They need to quit smoking. They need to quit drinking. And they need to reduce stress and keep exercising. in essence, this is what the doctor is saying. Change or die. Change or die. Folks, that's the same question that you and I face today. Either you change or you die. Because if you do not change, you die a slow death. Eve thought, surely I will not die eating this fruit. And they did not die immediately, but they died inside because that relationship of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord was replaced by something else. Today, you and I, our priorities in life have been so twisted because we have been so conformed. It's time, my dear friends, to be reformed and to be transformed by God's truth. Amen? Either you change or you die. By the way, do you know how many percent of people change when the doctor tells them? Of the 600,000 people, either you change or you die. Guess, give me a guess. Give me a number here. How many percent of people actually change? Come on. 0? 10%. Sometimes you think it's a matter of life and death. This is a matter of life and death. And I want you to be part of the 10% to say, God, I want to change. Change me so that my view of life is not about getting more and more, but to have more of you. Amen? It's no longer about who I am in the eyes of people. It's becoming more, I am God's. Whose are you is the bigger question. Because if you still prove that about who you are in life, your status in life, you are the world's, you're the devil's. But when you begin to forsake everything that I may gain Christ, then you are the Lord's. Does that make sense? I'd like our worship team to come up here and give us this message in a song. But as they are coming up here, I'd like for us to start focusing as we end our series on simplicity. It's a matter of choice, dear friends. A choice of the simplicity of worshiping God. Simplicity is choosing your identity in Christ. Not the identity because of what you have in your life or what you possess, but because Jesus is utmost in your life and He is foremost in your pursuit in life. And so I pray that we will be able to forsake everything and really be part of the 10%. Change or die. Let's change for God's. I believe God's calling us back to Him. It's a portion of the scripture where God was speaking to the church in Ephesus. And God said that I know your good deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. And God is saying, yes, that's good. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I pray that we'll just go back to the simplicity of that love. That God has made us in His image and that He desires for us to just commune with Him and share that love relationship with Him and with no one else and with nothing else but love, but God alone. I pray that that would be where we would go back to return to God. God, change us indeed.
Yes,
Lord. It's our prayer, God, that you would recreate us, Lord God.
Yes.
Reform us, transform us,
yes,
for your glory. God, some of us here are struggling through very difficult situation right now. God, I just pray that you would fill our hearts with so much of you that we would be so full. And God, that we would desire nothing else and no one else. Continue to speak to our hearts, God.
Yes,
that we may return to our first love. Thank you, Jesus, for this series on simplicity.
Yes.
May you indeed be honored in our lives as we choose simplicity over many other things over complexity, Lord.
Yes.
So thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your love.
Yes, God.
We love you. In Jesus' name.